We do. What age is that for? Four through fifth grade. So if you want to make your way down, they're going to learn a lesson. Now, I'll tell you, the reminder of what last week's message was about. What did we talk about last week? We were putting on what? You know, I got all these visual aids. I could have used them last week, but last week was a little bit different week because we wanted to focus on some things. The armor of God. Now, how many of y'all ever heard about putting on the whole armor of God before? Oh, man, it's one of the most popular passages of Scripture preached through, taught through, because it's very self-explanatory, very easy. You got the armor that you need to put on. But, you know, in all the literature I've read, I've not seen anybody tell you how to put on the armor of God. They just say, put it on. If you don't understand the process of how to put it on, it don't do any good, does it? You don't just think it, okay, is the belt of truth on? Do I have the righteousness covering my breastplate? Is it on, you know? So today, the whole entire purpose, the whole entire message is all about how to put it on and why to put it on. Now, we saw last week the reasons why, with the devil attacking us and all that good stuff. So the visual aid this morning is going to give it away. And some of you have grown up with this. I remember when I was younger, I used to have a book that had a lot of these in it, and I loved it. Did anybody have any idea what this is? Oh, it's connect the dots. See, I like them because they were numbers, not words. And, you know, I connect numbers real easy. But you don't know what the picture is, do you? There's only one way to know what the picture is, and what do you got to do? Connect the dots. Now, I'm going to give you a hint on this one. I've already connected the dots, and I have it on this side, so I see the picture. You want to know what the picture of is? It's all about how you put on the armor of God, because we're in a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy in the spiritual realm. Therefore, it has to come from power in the spiritual realm, and the most power we ever acquire is from what? Praying. And that is how you put on the armor of God. So it's very important when you wake up in the morning and you get ready for your day that you pray on the armor of God. Now, I have literally for years upon years upon years pray it on verbally out loud. And I go through each one. The belt of what? If you got your hand out, it's already in there. It's a cheat sheet for you. So look at it if you're not sure. Number one is the belt of what? Truth. So you pray and say, Lord, help me today to live in a plane, a lifestyle of truth in my thoughts, in my actions, in my speech. And then we go to the next one. What's the next one? The breastplate of what? Righteousness. Lord, let Jesus, who covers me with his righteousness, be reflected to everyone I encounter today. And then we go from the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We prepare our feet. We put on shoes or sandals, whatever you want to call it, with the gospel of what? Peace. So, Lord, as I go throughout this day, help me to be at peace with you and help me to be at peace with one another, living for you, honoring you. And then we go from that. What's the next piece that we have to take up? Ah, the shield of faith. Now, see, if you're praying, it's because you have faith. You've already got the faith, and you're trusting God to work through you with that truth, righteousness, and peace. So you pray and say, Lord, as I take up the shield of faith, it is to block the attacks of the enemy, those fiery darts, it's to put them out. And Lord, help me to see those attacks. See, it's easier to be ready when you see the attack coming. When you're blindsided and caught off guard, a sneak attack, those are the hard ones to see. In praying for the shield of faith, I always pray, Lord, help me to be ready for the attack I do not see coming, that my faith in you will allow me to get through it unscathed, honoring you. And then after that, there's a reminder. What is it that we put on? Helmet of salvation. You are doing this because you're saved. You've already invited Christ in your heart. You're born again, blood washed, spirit baptized. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. It's a reminder that the battle is in the mind. Your salvation's in the mind. You've already got it. It's in your heart. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. Therefore, in your mind, you should understand you've overcome everything because your eternity is secured. So you remind yourself, help me not to be distracted by the enemy today. When he comes to me with his lies, that I'm not saved, that I'm not going to be in eternity with Christ. And then after that, you get to take up the offensive weapon. What is that? The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Remember, the Bible says to hide His Word in our hearts so we'll not sin against you, against God. It also tells us that when the enemy attacks us, the way to resist him is to quote Scripture. And the only way to quote Scripture is to have it hidden in your heart. In other words, you study it, memorize it, learn it, apply it to your life, live it out. Praying. Lord, if I'm given the opportunity to tell a person why I follow you, why I've surrendered my life to you, give me the courage and the boldness to use the words to tell them. See, you pray that on and you take up that sword and you go forward into battle. Now, remember, I mentioned last week, God has not given us a defense or an offense to run away from the enemy. The battle takes place in the spiritual realm. We've already seen in chapter 1 of Ephesians that God put Christ on the throne. Where at? In the heavenly places, the spiritual realm. He's already won. He is the victor. We need to live out as victors. Following after him will not surrender, will not turn around, will not run away. Now, if you have your Bibles, what book of the Bible are we in on Sunday? We are in the book of Ephesians. Now, I'll tell you, today is dress down day. I appreciate all of you dressing down. I had a nightmare last night that I got here dressed down in shorts and a t-shirt, and y'all all dressed in suits and hats and bonnets like Easter. Yeah, I was not very pleased with that. So I woke up, and I'm thinking, what does a pastor dress like to dress down? And I grabbed a few t-shirts, and I'm like, nah, just don't. You know, God's very clear, give your best to him. And I'm like, this is not even my best dress down. That's like my worst dress down, you know. So what do you do? I want to honor him, but I want to be true. We're doing dress down. We're going to go out to the park and have a great time celebrating Memorial Day weekend with each other, getting to know each other away from church so we can have that fellowship that is so important to our spiritual growth, encouraging one another and how to pray for one another. So I looked at a few things, and I said, okay, I'll do a button-up shirt, and I'll put this one on. And right very first thing when I got up here at 6:50 this morning, I have a cup of coffee, and I bumped it on the counter, and it splattered all on me. Coffee, you know, you don't just get that out. You know. And I'm like, okay, do I take this shirt off because God's telling me I need to go put a T-shirt on because I got a T-shirt in my office? Then I opened my doors to my office, and I saw the T-shirt, and then I saw a dress suit. I'm like, oh, no, close it back. Close it back. So we ended up with this. So we are in the book of Ephesians. Who is the author of the book of Ephesians? God is the author of every book in the Bible, and we know that without a doubt. What earthly man did he choose to write through? He's writing through Paul. Where is Paul at the time he's writing? He is in Roman prison, and he could be facing a death sentence. He doesn't know if he's going to die or not for his faith, but he's there because he knows God has allowed that and has caused him to slow down so he could write this letter to the churches at Ephesus, not just one church, but all the churches. This would have been called a circular letter. It was important for all to know. Now, Paul's normal mode of writing letters was to speak them to another person who was writing them. They were transcribing what he said, and he would pray, ask God what he is, and then as God spoke to him and through him, the writer would pen it. That's very important to understand, because for 24 hours, 7 days a week, who was shackled with Paul? A Roman guard, a centurion. So it's very important that this lost Roman guard is hearing all about the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for him. And that the dedication and loyalty of a soldier comes through in Paul. His dedication is loyalty to his Lord, willing to die for his love relationship with Christ. Just like most soldiers are willing to die for their country. We celebrate Memorial Day weekend because lives were lost in defending our freedoms. And we should rejoice in those lives because every one of them mattered. You may not know their name. You may not know anything about them. But you know their life mattered to someone. Their willingness to lay their life down matters to all of us here today. And we celebrate that. We are blessed because of that. And there are many lives who have been lost for their love for Christ. Are you one of those? Will you go the distance? Will you? I know we have quite a few military folks here that signed up saying, I will lay my life down for my country. Will you lay your life down for your Savior? So we're in the book of Ephesians. What is the book all about? It's about being saved by faith. How? Faith alone. You cannot add anything to faith or you take away from what Christ did. He finished it when he was on the cross. As a matter of fact, his last words is, it is finished. It's done. It's over. He has done all that was required for the forgiveness of sin by shedding his blood, which was pure. So in the book of Ephesians, we saw the gospel story, what we need to know, chapter 1. Chapter 2 was all about our personal story. Everyone here today, if you invited Jesus into your heart, you are a child of God. You have a relationship, how your life was before you met Christ, how you met Christ in your life since you met Christ. Then we get to chapter 3. It was about the gospel mystery, what to see. What was the gospel mystery? That Jews and Gentiles alike were part of following Christ. Then we get to chapter 4, our personal ministry, what to show to our family and our people that we work with, people in the community. Then we get to chapter 5, and it was about our personal mission, how to go. We are to imitate God. What does that look like? Well, we walk. We do a lot of walking. Remember, we talked about that. A lot of exercise going on following after Christ. We keep our eye on the prize of the high calling. We walk in love. We walk in sacrifice. We walk in obedience. We walk in submission. We do this walking. And then we get to chapter 6. It's about our personal mindset, what we think, how to be prepared. And we talked about how some people are prepared for bad weather. If you live in Florida, like where I'm from, you are always ready at this time to be ready for a hurricane season. You know, it's got its own season. You got to have your water saved up. You got to have your food supplies. Most people, if they're wealthy enough to have a generator so they can have an air condition. I know some of you complain about being cool in here this morning. I love living up here. Let me tell you what, it was like 40-something degrees several times this week when I come to the office. I'm like, that's not happening down in Florida. You know, they're down there at 95 with a heat index of 100 degrees. I'm like, praise Jesus for this part of Pennsylvania at this particular time. Our mindset, we are to be strong. We are to put on the armor of God. We're going to stand against the enemy of God. And we do not fight against what? I was going to say that was not a rhetorical question. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the enemy of God, who uses flesh and blood to get under our skin, to attack us, to make us upset, to take our mind off of Christ and what he's done and onto them or the situation. And God says, don't do that. How do you keep from doing that? You put on the whole armor of God. We know how to put it on, and we're going to see that as we go through the message this morning. Having to done all is to stand so you can withstand the evil one. In your handout, you've got a little Italian, italicized comment that I made. It says, God's given us his power and his might so that we can be strong and able to stand against evil. Then that brings us down to, if you're following your handout, that was in chapter 6. It's all about being strong was A, putting on the armor of God was B. Letter C was from last week, God's armor for us, we already covered. And then we get into letter D. God's armor is to be put on. Not put aside, not polished and set down. It is to be put on. How do we put on the armor of God? We've already said that. We put it on how? Prayerfully, with prayer. You know, there are some acronyms. You know, people, I don't know if that's just American society, but we love acronyms. I thought it was just in the military because I never seen so many acronyms until you get in the military. And you talk to somebody who's been in the military and you use all these acronyms, they know what you're talking about. Everybody else is like, what are y'all talking about? It's like your own crazy language. We got that in the church too, you know. Some people call it Christianese. We got our own little language we talk about. Lost people had no idea what we talk about. When I surrendered to ministry and then I went to seminary, my mom was not too excited about that because she said, you're going to come back being trained by them seminary students, professors, you're going to talk and nobody's going to understand what you say. I said, that will never happen because I use them $100 words on a paper and turn it in and then throw it out of my vocabulary because I can't pronounce most of them anyway, so why use them? So you want an acronym of how to pray? I'll give you two of them. One of them is you can follow the word, P-R-A-Y. What does that P-R-A-Y stand for? Praise. Give God the praise he deserves. Thank him for all that you got. You got breath in your lungs today. Praise the Lord. You got aches and pains? Praise the Lord. You got aches and pains. It could be worse. Or repent. Repent of those things you shouldn't have done. Repent of those things you should have done that you didn't. Then A is ask. Ask God for those things that you want. We have not because we ask not. As a young Christian, I thought it was rude to ask God for things. But you have not because you ask not. He's okay with you asking. You ask parents for things. You ask grandparents for a lot of things. Ask God. He's not Santa Claus, but he is better. He is the one that can hear you, listen to you, and bless you when you ask. And then Y is to yield. The hardest part of that acronym of pray is yield. What does it mean? To be still, to listen. We're real good in our society for talking. We do not like silence. We do not like to listen. We would rather somebody speak than have silence. But that's where we hear him. You know, when Elijah was talking to God, and God was giving him illustration, God told him, you did not hear me in the thunder. You did not hear me in the earthquake. You did not hear me in the windstorm. You heard me through the still, small voice. When you stop and make time to listen, he will be speaking. He may be quoting scripture you've studied. He may be quoting something that you have a godly person that spoke into your life, and he may be using that. There's lots of avenues that God speaks to you if you stop and listen. Oftentimes, I'm listening to God and telling him, you got to slow down. You got to stop for a minute. I got to digest this stuff. You think I preach fast, you ought to hear him talking to me in my head. It's crazy. Another acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. You know, adoration. You go to him and you adore him and thank him for all that he's done. Conviction. You pray of those convictions you have. You ask him to forgive you of those things you shouldn't have done, those things you did do, and that kind of thing. And then T is your thanksgiving. You're thanking him for things again. And then S is supplication. That means to make your request. Those are two acronyms you can use. How to pray. If you cannot pray more than 1 or 2 minutes, you need to come and see me. Because I spend hours praying, and there's never enough time. I done told you that I've been going to the sauna for 20 minutes every day, and I'll be spending my whole time praying for 20 minutes nonstop, unless God sends some nice person in there for me to share Jesus with. A lot of times that doesn't happen. Sometimes they open the door, see me in there, turn around, and walk out, and I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me that they do that. I met one guy later on. He said, sorry that I walked out on the sauna. I said, I know you didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. I'm okay with that. I'm secure. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with God forever and ever and ever. You're not. I'm okay with that. I'm getting a taste of what hell's feeling like in that sauna. It reminds me of where I come from. But I'm not going to have that for eternity. I'm getting those toxins out of my system. God wants to get that eternal life that he wants for you in your system by getting your eternal death out of your system. But hey, if you choose, that's okay. You can go to hell. Lots of people going to be there. You won't see them. You won't know that. You'll feel like you're isolated and alone. It'll be darkness. There won't be no light. But hey, that's okay. I'm okay with that. And I really hate it. I hate the sauna. I hate it. But got to do what the doctor says. Now we get to chapter 6 of Ephesians about putting on the armor of God. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank you that in your word, you not only give us instruction, you tell us how to do what it is you ask us to do. We thank you for the love you have for every person here today. We thank you for those that are tuning in through Facebook Live. We thank you for those that are listening through YouTube later on. We thank you for those that are here right now and in the overflow. We pray blessings upon them, that you help us to block out distractions of a great afternoon that we're going to have, that you've blessed us with wonderful weather, and we'll have great fellowship time eating together and talking. Right now, help us to digest spiritual food. Since we're in a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy, we pray that you help us to be ready with that spiritual armor. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Look at me in verse 18. Most of the people that write about, teach about, preach about the armor of God, they stop at verse 17. Well, verse 18 is where the key to how you put it on is at. Look what it says. Paul is talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and then he goes right into verse 18. Praying how? Always being in a manner of prayer. When you communicate with people, if they are your boss, you communicate a little differently than if they're somebody like your children or your grandchildren. You communicate differently. Maybe you watch a little bit more important what you say and how you say it. When we walk around throughout all day long, we should be in a manner of talking with Christ in our heart. Everywhere I go, I'm talking to him. I'm thanking him. I'm praising him. Those things I see. Well, first time I ever came and saw mountains, I praised the Lord for those mountains and wished I could see them every day. I wake up every day seeing them and being thankful that I get to see them. Praise the Lord for what he's created. We should be thankful for that. We should be giving him praise for that. We should be in a manner of prayer. Prayer is our spiritual warfare weapon of power. We have general prayers, but we have specific prayers. Don't just say, Lord, bless me today. You got up, he's already blessed you. You need to be specific. You want a specific blessing? You ask specifically what it is you want, and then when God blesses you with it, you know it's because you asked with clarity. Now, I'll tell you, he answers three ways, right? He says, sure, yeah, right, you got it. What else does he say? Nope, not going to happen. You're not getting that. And sometimes that's very angering because you think it's going to be to your benefit, but he's like, that's going to bring you down the wrong path. Nope, you're not getting that. What's the third way that we hate even worse than no? Wait. It's all about timing. What are you talking about? Wait, I want it now. See, when we raise up a generation, my generation got to see the invention of the microwave in every home. Microwave, fast food. They thought it was fast at McDonald's until you got the microwave. Now you got really fast food. I didn't say good food. I just said fast food. We raise up kids in the next generation that have everything instant. And then we bring them into church, and we talk about their relationship with the Lord. And then we talk about you praying. And then we say, God may tell you to wait. But I don't want to wait. I don't like to wait. Why do I have to wait? It's all about the right timing. Placing your faith, never stop praying. Never stop praying and asking. Here, Paul is telling us that you pray always, and you've got to do it with determination and patience. Look at that next part. It says, praying always with all, what? There it is again, prayer. That's fellowshipping with God, talking to God, and what else? Supplication in the Spirit. Now, when you read this, it should be prayer in the Spirit. Why is that important? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The Bible says that when you do not know the words to say, the groaning within you is the Spirit in translating to Jesus what it is that you are really trying to say. You really experience that when you lose a loved one and you go through grief. You don't even know what to say. And sometimes you literally will make groaning noises. Spirit of God knows because the Father looks at our heart. The Spirit lives inside of you, and he translates that pain that is inside of you for you. Why? Because he loves you. He believes in you, and he wants to help heal you through that process. But there's other times when, I don't know about you, but sometimes God wakes us up in the middle of the night and has somebody on our mind, and we got to pray. We don't even know what's going on, but we lift them up in prayer and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for this person, but you brought them to mind in the middle of the night, woke me up out of wonderful sleep, and I'm mad at them for that. They woke me up, but I'm lifting them up to you to bless them, whatever they're going through. And then later on, you find out that they had a bad situation, 2 o'clock in the morning, the exact same time God woke you up, not them, to pray for them. And so you are faithful, and you didn't get mad at God. You just prayed for them. And the Spirit inside of you translates to the Father through the Son in what it is we're praying for. It's amazing how that works. Remember, this is a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy in the spiritual realm, and spiritual prayer is where we gain our power. When we pray in the Spirit. Now, supplication's in the Spirit as well. Supplication means a request, a begging, or a pleading. Power by the prayer by the power of the Spirit. That's the key part. So when we put these pieces of the armor on through prayer, we're praying in the Spirit. Now, what does it look like? We pray. I've already covered that. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. All these things are not visible in our realm. You can't look at somebody and tell if they're really saved. You can see fruit. You can tell maybe they're saved, but they could be doing it in the flesh. We can't tell if they're telling the truth for sure. We don't know if they're, we cannot see that. But remember, in the spiritual realm, those demons that are going against God, that hate God, that are trying to follow after Lucifer, the Satan, they see what we don't see. But also know that the angelic hosts that are there that we know are 2-1, and actually probably more than that, because at the time Lucifer rejected God and was kicked out of heaven, 1/3 of the angelic hosts left heaven and followed after him. But they're in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. They see when you're lying. The angels who are faithful to God see when you're lying. God sees when you're lying. They see that in the spiritual realm. What does it look like? I don't know. They see it. And when you tell a lie, the other demons come about because you just open the door so that they can all bomb board and try to get you to do other things, to take off that breastplate of righteousness, to get rid of that gospel of peace. Be angry with your words. Be hateful in your speech. They bring that on because, see, in the spiritual realm, they see what's going on. But Jesus lives in the spiritual realm. He is on his throne. He is the victor. He's already conquered it, and he wants you to be reminded, put that belt of truth back on. Put that breastplate back on. Pick it up. Dust it off. How do you do that? Same way you put it on the first place. When you take it off because you told a lie, you pray and say, Lord, forgive me for telling that lie. I'm not going to do that. You own up to that. You live it out, and you put it back on. You have to do this over and over and over. I know you ladies probably don't like it when you walk into a room and your husband or your son or daughter has kicked off some shoes and just left it in the middle of the floor, threw their jacket on the floor. You're like, wait a minute. You got a place to put this stuff. I'm thinking God's looking in the spiritual realm, and sometimes he sees his children who are to be armored up with the belt of truth dragging behind them, the breastplate laid over in the corner, the gospel of peace, those shoes laid up. He sees it. Why are you not clothed in it is what he's thinking. He's told us in the word to listen to him, follow after him, and he wants us to have what we need for the battle that is coming. And look at the next, so in your handout, under D, number one is pray in the Spirit. Number two is through supplication in the Spirit, making your request known. Then we get to the next part. It says, being what? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being what? Watchful. I have pointed out the whole entire time I've been preaching through the Word of God from Genesis all the way to where we at. Every time we see this word, watchful. Now, when you're in the army, I don't know about the other branches because, you know, we have sayings about other branches, so I'm not going to tell you what those are. But in the army, we have to do this thing called CQ where you are the one up all night long. You're being watchful. When you're out in the field, one of your battle buddies sleep. You know, you got two of you paired up. You call battle buddies. So you got one sleep. The other one stands guard, is watching and listening to wake you up if there's a problem. I woke up several times and my battle buddy was sound asleep. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, if they would have came in and attacked us, we would have been dead. Well, this is just a drill. We're just pretending. Yeah, well, if we are in our pretending state and we lose, we got to go do extra duty. We got to clean the kitchen stuff. We got in the field. I don't want to do that. I don't know about you, but you fall asleep. I think you should be held accountable, but that ain't the way it works. Battle buddies, you both pay the penalty. God wants us to understand that we need to be watchful. The enemy does not take breaks. And when he kicks you, gets you down, trips you up, he will kick you as hard as he can. His desire is to kill you. That's what the lion, you know, does when he roars. It's about to devour its prey. What does Satan look like? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is no mercy with him. He hates God so bad, and the only way to hurt God is to hurt you, through you, and he will do everything he can. And don't think that in the spiritual realm that God's not talking to Satan. The Bible's very clear. In Job, he presents himself to God with the other angelic host. And God even pointed out, Job, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, I notice him, but you got a hedge of protection around him, so I can't do anything. You let me do this, then another, and he'll curse you and die. What was Job doing? Job was praying. What happened when Job, those boundaries came down and Satan allowed the enemy to, I mean, God allowed the enemy to attack him? He continued to pray. And when Job had friends come and sit with him and watch him, and then they say, you should curse God and die. His wife, you should curse God and die. What did Job do? He prayed. He prayed in faith. He prayed in love. He prayed for God to reveal what was going on that was allowing him to go through this. He lost his whole family. He lost everything of his wealth. He lost it all. He had nothing. But he was faithful to God in praying. And God removed pride out of his life and then restored everything to him. Praying is where we get power. There's power in the pulpit when people are praying. We're getting ready to start back our Wednesday night prayer time where we'll gather together to pray, to bring our requests, to make them known to God, and to verbally pray out loud. Whoever feels okay praying out loud, it's open up. Everybody pray. That's going to be the first Sunday in June. Guess when that is? First Wednesday in June. Guess when that is? Not this Wednesday. It's the next Wednesday. So June the 7th. We'll gather here at 6:30. We'll talk about what we need to pray, and then we'll spend time praying. And if there's time left, we'll do a Bible study. We're in the book of Psalms, a great book, encouraging book, challenging book. Praying always. Pray in the Spirit. Make your request in the Spirit. But be watchful. So 3A in your handout is be watchful to this end with all perseverance. That's 3B. Watchful and perseverance. Perseverance is a fancy word for persistence, tenacity, determination, resolve, endurance. Be watchful means to be alert, be awake, be aware. Remember Jesus? On the day and night he was going to be betrayed, he took a few of the disciples with him and went up into the garden to pray. When he came back to them, what were they doing? Could you not be watchful with me for 1 hour? They were asleep. It was a long day. They were tired. They didn't realize that it was his last little bit of time left on earth. And maybe in prayer, they fell asleep. I don't know about you, but that happens to me oftentimes. If I'm laying in bed and praying as I go to sleep, next thing I know, I'm waking up. I'm like, wow, that was kind of cool, you know. God allowed me to go to sleep, or the enemy puts you to sleep because he doesn't want you to have the power that comes from your prayer. God understands our power comes from prayer. The enemy understands that our power comes from our prayer. So being watchful in perseverance. Not only that, look at the next part. Not being watchful in supplication. Again, you see that word. For all the saints. What does this verse mean? It says, you do this, you must always be ready. Never give up. Always praying for God's people. We pray for our needs. We have a prayer line that goes out in a text form. We have one that goes out in email. We got some people to make phone calls. We got praying people in this church. We got prayer requests coming from other people that are lost that understand that this church is a praying church. Therefore, they'll make their request known to us, so we pray for them. You know, last week, some of you saw it, Miss Kathy fell. Hey, Miss Kathy, she's watching from Facebook Live. She says she's going to watch it. And I said, I might even do a shout-out to you for watching. She watched. She fell out here. Broke her femur, the biggest bone in your body. Broke it, not just cracked it, broke it all the way through. And they had to do surgery on her to put some nice titanium in there, and she is in great pain. And now she's in less pain, but she's got to go through therapy. We know about that. They're on the prayer line because we've been praying for her, and we're going to continue to pray for her to have the stamina and the determination and the ability to handle the pain in the therapy that she'll have to go through after she gets past the stage of non-weight bearing. There are always things to pray for. Your prayer life should last longer than 30 seconds to a minute. I remember working with teenagers, and they said, I don't know, we pray for maybe 3 minutes and we're done. So we spent one whole hour praying. And I only gave them 30 seconds to pray for each item that I called out loud. In 30 seconds, in 1 hour, we were still praying. And I showed them we could have kept going another hour because there's so much to pray for, not only in our nation, but in our personal life, in our lives of our friends, in family of our church, family issues that need to be lifted up in prayer. Your prayer life reveals how much power you have in the spiritual realm to go against the enemy and what he wants to do. Remember that sometimes God sends us on a dangerous assignment. You know, as a young boy, we always want to be the hero. We want to figure out, hey, what is it that I can do nobody else can do? I want to go slay the dragon so that I can rescue whoever needs to be rescued. Well, the dragon is Satan, and he's holding a lot of people bondage. And sometimes God looks at you and says, I need you to go into the enemy's territory. I need you to go right up under that dragon, right where he's got all of his protection, and I need you to attack him. You better have the whole armor on. You better be able to wield that sword of the Spirit. You better be ready with the words coming out of your mouth that are powerful. And you put on that armor with prayer, and you speak with confidence what those words you've heard, you've hidden in your heart. There is no more powerful words than God's words to us, preserved for us, loving through him to us, so that we can have power to overcome that enemy in every situation. But look, don't give Satan credit for everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at all, and he is not behind every bad problem. Sometimes it's our personal choice. We give into the flesh. We desire it. We want it. We go after it. It feels good. It tastes good. It is good for that moment. And then we live with some regret. Then we have the consequences of that. Don't give credit to Satan. That was you making the choice. It's your consequence of that choice. Live with it. Own up to it and ask forgiveness so you can be restored. Don't give Satan too much credit. God's giving you the power to overcome him. You live in that overcoming state. Then we get to the next part, letter E in your handout. Prayers for Paul. Not only does he tell you to put on the whole armor of God with prayer, he tells you, I need your prayer, and here's how you can pray for me specifically. Look in verse 19. And the reference is to praying in verse 18, and pray for me. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed to ask other believers to pray for him, and he had specific prayer requests. Look what he says. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Your translation may say, pray for me, ask God to give me the right words. In your handout, number one, right words. See, it's not just words. It's the right words at the right time for the right situation that God's Spirit can speak to the person you're encountering. Not only to give me the right words, that I may open my mouth how. Now see, I never, ever, ever, ever in my whole entire life ever picture Paul as being one that did not speak with boldness and confidence. I just didn't ever see him that. Even when he was Saul, persecuting the church, he had boldness to go against the church. God met him on the road to Damascus. He gives his heart over. He follows after him. He's a force to be reckoned with. He has been beaten multiple times. He has been beaten one time to the point of death. And yet, what did he do when he got up? He went right back in there preaching the truth of who Jesus was. Why? Because he had boldness. Where did he get the boldness from? It was not just innate in him. It was because of people praying for him. He's saying, you pray for me that number two in your handout, that I can have boldness or fearlessness to make known the mystery of the gospel, the plan of the good news for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Understand that some of Paul's greatest adversaries was the enemy of God using flesh and blood, known as Jewish religious leaders, to come against Paul, a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, because he was promoting that Gentiles could be saved in the same manner that Jews were saved. To surrender and follow after the same God and receive the same eternal benefits. And those Jewish religious leaders didn't like that. They came against him. They joined forces with the Gnostics who were against him. You wonder why Paul said, pray for me to have boldness? Not only boldness, but boldness to make sure that I stand firm in making the mysteries of God known. See, he wanted courage to proclaim the gospel. Now, he's a prisoner, and he wanted to be a faithful witness to the Lord with no excuse for not sharing Jesus. And yet, when you ask Christians, have you shared Jesus this week, this month, this year, in your life? Oftentimes, they say, no, I'm not really feeling equipped to do that. I don't really feel like I can do that. I don't have the... Paul's in jail, and he didn't make excuses. He wanted boldness to share his faith with everyone. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. I will tell you that America's in the state that it is because Christians decided that we were too ashamed. We didn't want to offend anybody, so we didn't share Jesus with anybody. Well, we're his mouthpiece. We are his hands and his feet. Throughout all denominations, we work together for the same purpose, reach the lost with the good news of who Jesus is so that they can be set free, no longer a captive. We should be ashamed of ourselves. Not Chambersburg Baptist Church. I'm talking about Christians in general throughout the last generations of generations. We should be ashamed of ourselves because that's not what we've done. It's because we as a whole have not put on the armor of God. We've done things in our flesh. We try to do things that seem right. Right now there's a battle, and the spiritual battle is going on, and we've got denominations turning over to following after the enemy of God. Whole denominations. These were mainstream denominations that loved God at one point. But just like God sounded the alarm through John writing in the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus, he said, you have left your first love. Return. And they did not. As a matter of fact, in Revelation it says, if you do not return to your first love, then you will lose your lampstand and its placement. The Apostle John was a pastor of that church. Timothy was a pastor of that church. Paul ministered in that church for at least 3 years, probably more. They all sounded the alarm to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus did not exist any longer. the lampstand was removed because they left their first love. What does that tell us? It's the same old story between Martha and Mary when Jesus was teaching. Mary sat at Jesus' feet to learn. What did Martha do? She did good works. She helped serve the people. She did all the cleanup. She was doing good for the Lord. But she was not doing the better, sitting at his feet learning from him. And when he died on that cross, I wonder how many times she regretted doing servant work when she could have been listening, learning, growing. Folks, we cannot get caught up in the church doing church work, thinking that it's for the betterment of Christ. He says that we are to do two things. What's one of them? Love him with every part of who we are. And then what's the next one? Love others. And because we love him and love others, we will do things for him and for others. But it can't be what becomes the most of what we do. Loving him and loving others. Paul knew that this was a spiritual battle that needed spiritual armor, and prayer was a way to get that power. Look at verse 20. He continues on talking about pray for me. He says, for which I am an ambassador, number three in hand, an ambassador in chains, that in it, talking about in the chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that's a strange phrase. He says, as I ought to speak. What is it that he ought to speak? Well, he is in another translation says, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. I was sent to do this work, and this is the reason I am in jail. So pray that I will be brave and speak as I should. As an ambassador for the King of Kings ought to speak with boldness, representing the most powerful King of all kings in all kingdoms, representing Jesus, the one who created everything, representing the one who will judge everyone. Paul was representing his best friend and did not want to let Jesus down. You know, we know that kids born to us, natural desire is to please mom and dad. They want to please grandparents. We never outgrow that. It doesn't matter if you're here and you're 80 years old, you still have that desire to do what was pleasing to our folks that we cared about, that we respected. Paul understood that, and he says, I don't want to let him down. I will go to my grave with his words on my lips so that I can be found good and faithful. That's his heartbeat, and that's what he's requesting people to pray for him. Spiritual battle. Then we're going to have a side note right here in verse 21 and 22. He says, but to you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychius, a beloved what? A beloved brother and a faithful what? Minister in the Lord will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. See, this is a testimony of Paul about Tychius to the church at Ephesus. Paul trusted him like a loved brother. Paul demonstrated that he loved him and that he demonstrated faithfulness to the Lord through ministering to Paul while he was in jail so that he could go deliver this letter and give an accurate report of what Paul was enduring. Paul sent Tychius also to the church at Colossae for that purpose. Colossians 4:7, Paul says, Tychius is a beloved brother, a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. What a wonderful testimony of him speaking about Tychius, a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord. Then we get the letter F in your handout, Paul's prayer. The last two verses. Isn't it amazing that he tells us that we need to put the whole armor of God on? We need to do it through prayer. By the way, I need prayer. And then he says, this is what I've been praying for you who are receiving this letter. Look what he says in the last verse. Number one, peace to the brethren. So in your handout under number one, Paul's prayer first is for peace for those who are believers. And number two, A, is love. And number two, B, is faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that should be love with faith. See, when you carry that shield of faith, it's because you love him and you're protecting all that is valuable to him. You want to put that shield in front of your body that's covered in the armor of God so that it can quench those fiery darts the enemy throws at you. He's going to lie to you. He's going to try to get you to do unrighteous things. He's going to try to get you to be a person that does not have peace in their heart. He's going to try to get you to start arguments with people. I've seen people argue the Bible, trying to defend the Bible, and I've had people ask me why I'm not an apologetic, why I'm not arguing the Bible. That is not what God's called us to do. He's called us to share the truth, and if they reject the truth, we're done. We move on. God's dealing with them. We're not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We just speak the truth and live the truth. And we got to do that publicly and privately. Paul says, peace to you, love for you, faith to you. And then verse 24, the last verse of the day. Grace be with those who love, and that word love means love without end, our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That word sincerity means without corruption. And then he even says, amen, I mean, all of which contains in here. So Paul says, you put on the whole armor of God through prayer. Pray for me, and I'm already praying for you. Paul was a man of prayer, not just a person who spoke about prayer. All through Scripture, we see him praying. Every time he ran into a roadblock, he prayed. As a matter of fact, he said the Spirit of God hindered him from going to one place because he was in prayer. And the Spirit of God said, no, don't go there. Go here. And we saw the man from Macedonia cry out to him. Prayer is where the power for the believer comes from. If you do not have a very strong prayer life, then you probably do not have a very strong Christ-centered life because they go hand in hand. You want boldness to stand firm and to share Christ with people, then you have to spend time praying, talking to the Father, allowing Him to speak to you, listening to Him. If you bow your head, close your eyes. I challenge